You've got your Bibles with you tonight or your electronic devices. Turn to James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. And let's start reading from verse 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Life's hard. And one of our prime ministers once said, life wasn't meant to be easy. And the older I get, the more I'm agreeing with him. And from a Christian worldview, we know why, or we should know why. It's because we live in a fallen world. Nothing works the way it's supposed to. Sin has stained every part of the physical universe, and sin has deeply infected the human bloodstream. So things break. Our bodies wear out. We grow old and we die. People kill each other. Marriages break up. Our young people get hooked on drugs or alcohol or sex or all three at once. Babies are born with defects and can't be corrected. Priests molest children. Pastors commit adultery. Our friends disappoint us and we disappoint our friends. Or the boss decides that we're just not the right fit, and whatever that means. One man said, "Into each life some rain must fall." And so the sixth principle of an effective spiritual life brings us face to face with a reality that some Christians would rather not talk about. There is a notion that has permeated society that the Christian life is easy, that the Christian life is a bed of roses. And I just want to go on record and say tonight that it isn't. Whoever has said that to you, or whoever has said that, is a liar, okay? Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light, but that was in comparison to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. Anyway, an easy yoke is still a yoke. Nonetheless, Jesus also talked about taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves, following him. There's nothing easy about that. So now that I've bummed you out, okay, let me turn the corner in my introduction and let's talk about the best life there is. The Christian life is the best life there is because it's the only true life. To know Christ is to know God. To know God is to have eternal life and live in ultimate reality. Mark 10, starting in verse 29, says, "So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." That's right. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Now, the paradox is this. If you follow Christ, if you have to lose your life in order to save it, if you have to go to the cross every day in order to discover the power of the resurrection, you have to die to find abundant life, you have to reckon yourself dead to sin in order to experience the fullness of life in Christ, none of this is easy to do. If you think it's easy being a Christian, it's only because you haven't taken the Bible seriously. Romans 7 speaks of a war that goes on in the inner life of a believer. Romans 8:13 commands us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the flesh and the spirit are continually at war with one another. Traditionally in Christianity, we speak of the three great enemies, the unholy trinity. What are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is out there, it's all around us. The flesh is inside, and it loves to answer the call of the world. And it seems like the devil is everywhere. That's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around or walks among like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So no wonder the Bible says, and that's why Paul told Timothy to share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. One of our favorite songs that we sing here at New Start is Amazing Grace, and it contains a verse that teaches us this same truth. Though many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So truly, there are many dangers, toils and snares along the road that leads to heaven tonight. And so the sixth principle of an effective spiritual life reminds us that those difficulties are placed in our path for our spiritual benefit. The principle teaches us that spiritual growth is possible and necessary, but it is not instant and it's not easy. There are no shortcuts on the road to glory tonight. As footy coaches have said for generations, no pain, no gain. Yeah? So here are four principles that will help us think clearly about our trials, because they will come to all of us. And how we deal with them is extremely important. Number one, believe that we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to all of us. Number two, we have no control over many things that happen to us or those around us. Number three, we do have complete control over how we respond. That's very important. Number four, our response to trials largely determines our spiritual growth or lack of. So now, if you and I would flip this sixth principle over and look at it like this, number one, struggle in the Christian life is inevitable. It's lifelong and ultimately it's beneficial. Number two, we encounter God's grace through our trials in ways that would not happen if the trial had not come to in the first place. And number three, it takes a mature Christian to understand this principle. And ironically, it is this principle that makes us mature. So here's the big idea. When hard times come, be a student and not a victim. All right, you should write that down somewhere. Be a student and not a victim. The more I ponder these simple words, the more profound they seem to me. Many people are professional victims, always talking about how unfair life is. A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, I don't care why it happened. I want to learn what God is trying to teach me. A victim looks at everybody else and cries out, life is not fair. A student looks at life and says, what happened to me could have happened to anybody. A victim begs God to remove the problem in life so they might be happy. A student has learned through the problems of life that God alone is the source of all true happiness. So in our text, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we can find practical guidelines that will help us be students and not victims when the hard times come our way. So, number one, our first thought for tonight is the command. And here it is in James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, James begins by reminding us that sooner or later, probably sooner, we're all going to face trials of various sorts. The word face in the Greek word is a very interesting word. It's the word peripiptou. Okay? It has the idea of falling or stumbling over a problem. Not confronting it and not facing off, but actually falling or stumbling over. Let me explain it this way. Imagine Malcolm's driving down the highway in his new gold Honda. Okay? The sunroof's open. His hair's flapping in the breeze. The music's blaring. He's having a blast. Not a problem in the world, not a care, not a concern. Yeah? Suddenly there's a bump in the road. Suddenly there's a jolt and the car comes to a sudden halt. What's happened? Well, Malcolm's hit a massive pothole. And suddenly the happy journey is over. Okay? Life is like that. That is a good representation when James says, whenever you face trials of any kind, it's like falling into a problem or stumbling over a problem. No matter who we are or where we live, trouble is just a phone call away, it's a text message away, it's an email away, it's a Facebook post away. If it may be someone you trusted and they started spreading lies about you, it may be a phone call telling you that your child's just been arrested or your employment is no longer required. The list is endless because our trials are multicolored and variegated. Now, how then should we respond to these hard times that suddenly come upon us? Well, James offers what appears to be a strange piece of advice. He says, consider it pure joy. In the King James, he says, count it all joy. That sounds odd, count it all joy, and it makes me wonder if he's really serious here. So you may be thinking, are you nuts? Do you have any idea what I've just been through? It sounds rather idealistic, if not downright impossible, to count it all joy. Now, I confess to being bothered myself by this. I did look it up in a few commentaries and Bible studies. I also looked up the Greek word for joy, and it's the word chara, which means cheerfulness, calm delight, joy. So there's no help there. I got no wiggle room out of that. Joy means joy, okay? That's just it. All right? There's no loophole in this. So I pondered the matter and considered my own difficulties with this concept, and the thought occurred to me that count it all joy when troubles come is not a natural response. If we wanted a natural response, then we'd be talking about anger. We'd be talking about despair. If we wanted a natural response, we'd be talking about complaining, or getting even, or running away. It isn't natural to find joy in hardship. And so that's the big idea. The whole point is, James isn't talking about a natural reaction. He's talking about a supernatural reaction, made possible by the Holy Spirit, who enables us to see and to respond from God's point of view. We are being called to be students tonight, not victims. Count it all joy is a conscious choice we make when hard times come. A conscious choice made again and again and again and again. And to do it, we will have to take a long view of our life and understand that what we see is not the final chapter of our story. The rubber meets the road when you and I start to choose to view our lives in that way. Then we can make the following statements about our struggles and trials. And one is that it's sent from the Lord. And two, that it's necessary for my spiritual growth. The first statement reflects a very high view of God's sovereignty. Everything that happens to us is either caused by God or sent by God. And if we truly believe that, then we can move to the second statement and begin to look at ways to grow spiritually. And here's a practical hint for you tonight. Don't trust your feelings. Okay? There's another one you need to write down. Do not trust your feelings. When those you love are in great pain, or when you face senseless tragedy, or when friends turn against you, or when life tumbles in around you, your feelings won't be an accurate guide. You won't feel joyful. You won't feel grateful. You won't feel full of trust normally. You are quite likely to be filled with a whole bag of negative emotions. So don't judge your circumstances by your feelings. Judge your circumstances by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. When you do that, a powerful conclusion emerges. These great trials give me great hope that God means a great benefit to me. Seeing things God's way doesn't cancel out your trials, and it doesn't turn them into non-trials, but it does transform your evaluation of trials. Whatever it is, God intends through them to give you great benefit that could not come any other way. I read about a Christian man who occasionally throws count it all joy parties. He gives out invites, he has food, he has drink, and he says, I want to celebrate because I know God has something good planned for me in the end. Count it all joy parties. Because he says it's far better than throwing a pity party. Ha ha ha! Please do not invite me to your pity parties, okay? Because I won't go. But you can invite me to your count it all joy parties. I'll be there. We're talking about a joy because God's in control. All right? That's where we're talking about. No doubt our main problem comes because we misunderstand the word joy. In contemporary jargon, the word is virtually a synonym for happiness. Joy to many people speaks about a champagne party or a New Year's Eve bash, or joy means the absence of all pain. But that's not at all what the Bible means. Here's a working definition of joy. Joy is a deep satisfaction, a calm delight that comes from knowing that God is in control, even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. The key to joy is knowing that God is in control. And if you know that, you can be satisfied at a very, very, very deep level, even while you weep over what's happening to you or what's happening to a loved one, even while you weep. So there's loads of practical questions that get thrown up around sorrow. How can we go on when sorrow has paid us a visit? What shall we do when tragedy strikes and we feel like giving up? Now here's five suggestions to help through when sorrow pays a visit. Number one, remind yourself of the promises of God. That simply means dwelling in the Word of God, talking to yourself, and forcibly calling to mind the promises of God's presence, His comfort, His divine care, and His unerring purpose to mold you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus, tonight. In the midst, or in the darkest hour, the promises will not come easily. You must do whatever it takes to feed your own soul on the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Number two, give thanks for what you can give thanks for. Now these are times when thanksgiving seems almost impossible and sometimes even irreverent. Sin in all its ugliness sometimes comes as an unwanted guest. And so the question is, should we give thanks for sin? Well, no, I'm not saying that. But even if you can't give thanks for 99% of what's happening in your life, try and focus on the 1% that you can clearly see and give thanks for God for that. Number three, refuse to give in to bitterness and despair. These are conscious choices of the heart. Too many times we speak as if we're involuntarily overwhelmed and we have no choice but to be bitter, but to be angry and to be hostile. Or we had no choice but to give up on God. It's better that we should say this, that I could give in to anger, but by God's grace I choose to take the higher road. I could turn away from my Lord, but I will not. Number four. Choose to believe in God. That means exactly what it says. Believe in God. Believe in His goodness, believe in His love, believe in His kindness. Faith is a choice made by the heart, just the same as unforgiveness is, just the same as bitterness is, just the same as despair. It's a choice of the heart. So believe in His goodness, believe in His kindness. Faith is a choice of the heart. And if you want to believe, you will believe. And the angels of heaven will come to your aid, the scripture says. Number five, make up your own mind to go on with your life. Grief is a good and it's a proper emotion. It has healing. It has ennobling within it. But after grief has done its work of healing and helping, then it's time to move on. The past is gone and we can't go back for whatever that might be. You can't live in yesterday and you can't even live in today. The voice of God calls us onward toward tomorrow. And even if we could go back, we can't. And we can't stay where we are. God calls us onward, forward, moving out by faith into an unknown future. And that's not easy, but it must be done. And when we do it, we will discover that there's a well of joy springing up to refresh our souls as we move forward into God's future. So, thought number two, let's look at the reason. So let's go down to James chapter 1 and hook into verse 3 now. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Every word in that verse is crucial. The phrase, you know, refers not to head knowledge, but to heart knowledge. The kind gained from years of experience. Some things we learn from books, other things we learn from the school of hard knocks. This lesson comes from daily life. The word testing refers to the process by which gold ore is purified. In order to separate the gold from the dross, the ore is placed in a furnace and it's heated until it's melted and the dross rises to the surface and they skim it off, leaving just pure gold. And that's a picture of what God is up to in our fiery trials. We all have to undergo some furnace time sooner or later. And some of us will spend an extended time in the furnace of affliction, but the result is pure gold of Christ-like character. Job spoke of this experience when he declared of the Lord in Job 23, he said, He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And what is God trying to do when he allows his children to go through hard times, hard trials, and deep suffering? There are several answers to that question. Not all of these might apply to you. Maybe they all apply to you, but maybe one or two might too. So let's have a look. First, God wants to purge us of sin and purify us of iniquity. That might be you right now. The second one is God uses suffering to test our faith. Will you still obey God in the darkness? Will you serve God when things aren't going your way? Will you hold on to truth when you feel like giving up? Number three, God uses times of difficulty to humble us. When things are going well, we tend to get puffed up about our accomplishments. But let the darkness fall and we are on our knees crying to God. Number four, God definitely uses hard times to prepare us to minister to others. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. I know many Christians whose greatest ministry has come from sharing with others how God has helped them through a time of crisis. And the fifth is, I believe God uses hard times to prepare us for a new understanding of His character. In the furnace, we discover God's goodness in ways that we had never experienced it before. Until your faith is put to the test, it just remains theoretical. You never know what you believe until a hard time comes. And then you find out, for better or for worse, when the phone rings and the person on the other end of the line has bad news, when your best friend betrays you, when you lose your job, when a parent suddenly dies, when life comes apart at the seams. Then you discover what you truly and actually believe in the depths of your soul. Until then, your faith is speculative because it is untested. God's great design is to produce perseverance. It's another word that we find in James 1 verse 3. God's great design is to produce perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance is hupomone. Now, sometimes that's translated as endurance. Other times it's translated as steadfastness. Other times it's translated as patience. In the book of Revelation, it seems like we've been in the book of Revelation for a couple of, from Friday through to a couple of times here on Sunday. In the book of Revelation, this word describes the faith of those brave saints who would not take the mark of the beast. Yeah? Therefore, it describes a certain kind of battle-tested faith. A faith that stands up to the enemy's attack and does not cut and run. William Barclay, one of the great Christian commentators, notes, he said that the persecuted martyrs of the early church gained great respect from unbelievers because at the moment of death, they died with their faith intact. It's said that they died singing praises to God. Thirdly and finally, let's look at the promise, the last verse in James chapter 1, 2 to 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's a process involved in our trial that leads to a product. Perseverance requires work and faith and hope and dogged determination to hold on to your faith. Even when our world seems to be falling to pieces around us, perseverance says, I will not give up no matter what happens or how bad life seems to be. I will hold on because I promised and because I believe the Lord has something in store for me. The reward of such gritty stubbornness is a genuine spiritual maturity. When trials have finished their works in us, we will not lack anything the Lord wants us to have. If we need faith, we will have faith. If we need hope, we will have hope. If we need love, we will have it. If we need any kind of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, it will be produced in us. Nothing will be left out. Nothing will be left behind. The great danger is that we will try to short-circuit the process by running away from our problems. And we will try to get out of these things prematurely if we do that, because to see the full flowering of this passage in our lives, we can't sidestep the process of spiritual maturity. Let me wrap up our message with a few concluding words about things known and things unknown. When trials come, they will come to all of us eventually. There's some things we can't know, and there's some things that we can know. Number one, we can't always know why things happen the way they do. No matter how hard we try to figure it out, there will always be many mysteries in life. The greater the tragedy, it seems, the greater the mystery. God doesn't explain himself to us. As we go through life, we can look back and see many blanks in that we wish God would fill us in on. But that's just how it is. Most of the time, we carry those unfilled blanks with us, and we carry them all the way to heaven. Secondly, when hard times come, we can know that God is at work in our trials for our benefit and for His glory. To say that is to say nothing more than the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Sometimes we will see it. Often we will simply have to take it by faith. But it is true whether we believe it or not. And so we are left with the simple words of the sixth principle of an effective spiritual life, that there is no growth without struggle. There is no gain without pain. As long as we live in a fallen world, we cannot fight against this sixth principle and win. Our arms are too short to box with God. In order to make this as simple as possible, I'd like to boil my sermon down to just two words, okay? When hard times come, when trials fall on us, or we seem to fall upon them, when the slings and the arrows of outrageous fortune knock us to the ground, what should we do? I want you to remember these two simple words. Pray and stay. Don't run, don't hide, don't waste your time trying to make excuses or empty promises, and don't try to bargain your way out of trouble. It doesn't work, and you don't have anything to bargain with anyway. So pray and stay. Pray, seek God's face, spend time with God, question the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Question the Lord. Listen for His voice. Ask God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach me? And listen for His voice. Second, stay. Wait, be patient, refuse to run away. Affirm by faith that God's at work, even though He seems invisible and your life seems chaotic. And don't do anything foolish and hasty, okay? Stay, pray. And if you are tempted to take the quick and the easy road out of your trouble, stop a moment, think about it and ask, do I have to do anything today? And if you answer, no, I don't, then don't. Don't do anything. Give God time to work, because there will be a time to do something later if you have to. So the choice is yours. The Christian way is not an easy way. And I'm sorry if I've bursted anybody's bubble tonight, okay? And if you have heard any other versions or told that the Christian life is a bed of roses, they're false, okay? It's a big lie. Yes, there is abundant life to be had. And there is spiritual victory. And there is joy in the Lord. And there is filling of the Holy Spirit. But those things don't come in spite of our trials. Most often they come through and with and alongside our trials. In various ways, we will all struggle every day as we make our earthly pilgrimage. In the fallen world, there can be no other way, I'm afraid. And for the most part, we can't choose our trials, nor can we avoid most of them. But we can choose how we respond. And that part is up to us. Joy or bitterness, forgiveness or anger, trust or unbelief, faith or fear, love or hatred, kindness or malice, temperance or self-indulgence, gentleness or stubbornness, mercy or revenge, peace or worry, hope or despair. Our perspective makes all the difference. Our trials are not sent to make us fall. They are sent to cause us to soar by grace. They are not meant to defeat us, but to be a means of great spiritual victory. They are not intended to make us weaker, but they are intended to make us stronger. They are not sent to hurt us, but they are sent to help us. Therefore, we should not complain when hard times come. We should rejoice, and we will rejoice if we believe that what God has said. Every hard trial is another step on the stairway that leads from earth to heaven tonight. Amen? So this is the sixth principle of an effective spiritual life. If our worship team could come up at this moment, and the piano just plays softly, I just want to take a moment. Most of you have noticed that Lucas is not here tonight. Lucas's grandmother died last night. And so he's over there at the moment with his family. And so we just want to take time to pray for Lucas tonight and for Deb, who's come tonight, but for Lucas's mum, for Lucas's grandfather, and for his siblings as well, because Nana's passed away. So let's just take time to do that and just honour God and just send him a text, send him an email. Don't expect a response. Just say, thinking of you, bless you. Okay, we all know his email address. He sends us millions of emails every week. So, so just send it through and just bless him, okay? Lord, we just thank you right now for Lucas. We thank you for the White family. But Lord, we thank you for Lucas and for his dedication to this church and this expression of your body here in Manor Lakes in Wyndham Vale. And so at this time, Lucas is hurting, Lucas is grieving. And so, Lord, we ask you right now to be with him. We ask you to be with his family, with his children, with his wife, also with his brothers and sisters, with his father, with his mother, with his grandfather, and with his extended family. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that your hand be upon him, even in this time of trial, even this time of grief, Lord, that you would give him a joy that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And we pray, Lord, this in Jesus' name, until he comes back safely in our midst. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that you would just help him and that we would be a help to him too, Lord. That we would just bless him with kind words, tell him we're thinking about him. And so, Lord, bring him back to us safely in Jesus' name. Amen.